Habakkuk chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. The prophet is speaking. He says, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart. And I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm getting a little tired of seeing on television one politician after another or one group of pundits after another saying, you know what our country needs more than anything else right now is, then fill in the blank. Whatever it is. Immigration reform, healthcare reform, new tax plan, leader who can bolster our economy, stronger defense, better foreign policy, whatever. We could go on and on with what people think we need. And of course, everybody has an idea about how to bring those things about and which candidate can deliver on the promise. Well, as hopefully you've seen as we've been studying through Habakkuk, his day was not altogether different from ours. It wasn't that they were dealing with an election cycle like we are, but they were difficult times. And I imagine in Habakkuk's day, there were a lot of people who could be heard in the streets saying, you know what our country needs more than anything right now is whatever. I mean, they had terrible leadership. The political, judicial, and religious systems were all corrupt. Violence spilled out into the streets, rampant in the land. Injustice was the order of the day. And there was this foreign force of terror threatening to overtake the nation at any given moment. In fact, God had declared it, so it was sure to happen. And while everyone in the land certainly had their own opinion about what the nation needed more than anything at that time, Habakkuk pulled aside from all that noise because he knew that his only hope and the only hope for his people was for God to speak. Habakkuk says in verse 1, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart. You got a picture of Habakkuk here. He's climbing a tower. Maybe not literally, maybe so, but he's saying, I have to escape all this. I have to get away from all this noise and all this chaos, and I have to pull aside to where it's just me and God. And I will keep watch. He's taking up the position of the watchman, a very important role in ancient Israel. The watchman would stand on the tower of the city wall and keep his eye out for the approach of an enemy. And the watchman had to keep himself attentive and alert and vigilant and undistracted at all times. And that's, Habakkuk says, I'm going to be that way on this watchtower, but I'm not looking for an enemy. I am looking for the Lord to speak. I want to catch it when God speaks to me. I want to know what he's saying. Things in our nation are moving from bad to worse. It's a word from God that will bring us help and bring us hope. And so he climbs the tower. Literally, maybe, figuratively, possibly. But he's waiting for God to speak. And he knows that when God speaks, he's going to correct his faulty thinking on some things. He says, I want God to speak, and I want to hear how he's going to reprove me. Habakkuk knows. He's not thinking about everything exactly like he should. He's got some mixed up ideas about what's happening in the world and what God is doing in the midst of it. And he's inviting God, Lord, reprove me, set me straight, clear up my fuzzy thinking about these things. And he expects God to do that when he speaks his word. And we don't know how long a period of time elapses between verse 1 and verse 2. Habakkuk says, I'm going to go wait for God to speak. And the next verse says, and the Lord answered. Could have been months that had transpired between those two. Could have been moments. We don't know. Verse 2 tells us that God spoke. The Lord answered me and said, our God is a speaking God. Francis Schaeffer said, God is there, but He is not silent, and that changes the whole world. The very fact that our God speaks means that there is no situation in which we can find ourselves that is hopeless. He spoke to Habakkuk about the events of his day, and He has a word for us in our day as well. So when people start pondering what our nation needs most in these difficult days, friends, the answer is that what we need is a word from God. Now, where will we find that word? It is in the Bible. Now, let me tell you what we don't need. We don't need a bunch of people running around, jumping up and down, and screaming about how much we need the Bible. No, we don't need people who don't pray at home and don't pray at their church to talk about why we need more prayer at school. We don't need people who don't live their lives by the Ten Commandments to talk about why we need them on display in City Square. We don't need people complaining that we don't have enough of the Bible. We need people believing the Bible, living the Bible, and proclaiming the Bible. And there's a big difference. Well, the deepest need, the most desperate need of our day and every day is for God to speak, and He has spoken in the Bible. And why do we need this word from God? I want to suggest three reasons that Habakkuk gives us here why we need the Bible, why we need the Word of God. And the first one is very simply this. We need the Bible because it is the Word of God. It is the written revelation of God's Word. Now, when I was at the Southern Baptist Convention in Orlando in June of 2000, we were debating and adopting the Revised Baptist Faith and Message, our denomination's confession of faith, this church's confession of faith. And I can remember it like it was yesterday. There was this one guy who stood up and he said, well, I have a problem with this document. I'd read it through. I didn't have a problem at all with it. I thought, what kind of problem did he have? He said, I think that we're too strong on the Bible here. And I remember thinking, how is it possible to be too strong on the Bible? And then he said, well, we shouldn't say the Bible is the Word of God. We should say that the Bible contains the Word of God. Because he said, after all, it's just a book. That's exactly the noise. That noise you just made. Then multiply that by however many times you got to multiply it to get 10,000. And that's what it sounded like in the room. All across the Southern Baptist Convention. This man just stood up at a microphone and said, the Bible is just a book. Well, let's think about that for a moment. Is the Bible just a book? Well, if we mean one individual copy of the Bible, we say, well, it meets all the qualifications. I mean, it's got a cover, it's got a table of contents, it's got a lot of pages, it looks like a book, right? But if we look at how this book has been used over the centuries, all that it has endured, all that it has accomplished, we have to conclude this is not just a book. There is something unique and special about this book. Well, does it contain the Word of God? Certainly it does. There are numerous passages that say, God said, or thus saith the Lord. But to say that the Bible merely contains the Word of God is to say that alongside of those words are other words that don't come from God. Alongside of those true words that God speaks are other words which may not be true. And somebody, somewhere, has the right to go through and separate which parts of it we can believe from which parts of it we shouldn't believe. No, friends. We affirm every word of Scripture comes from God Himself so that we can say that the Bible is the Word of God. It is the written revelation of His Word. What does that have to do with Habakkuk? Well, notice how the Lord speaks to him in verse 2. The Lord says, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets. See, the message that Habakkuk is inscribing here, is writing here, does not originate in his own mind. This is not Habakkuk's thoughts on the order of the day. This is not Habakkuk's political and social commentary on his society. He is receiving a word from the Lord, and he is writing it down for the benefit of others. So God spoke, and Habakkuk wrote, and it was all the word of God. Now, this is what we mean by the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 is translated almost perfectly by the New International Version, where it says that all Scripture is God-breathed. God has breathed these words. These words have God as their primary source and author. Now, how does this process of inspiration take place? Well, that's actually not so easy to explain. In fact, that's been the subject of scholarly debate for centuries. In fact, if you look at any theological textbook on the subject of the inspiration of Scripture, what you'll find is, in, say, a 50-page chapter, you'll find 48 pages saying, well, it doesn't mean this, and it doesn't mean this, and it doesn't mean this, and it doesn't mean this. So it means something other than all those things. And that's kind of how we define the doctrine of inspiration. Well, we don't mean to imply that in every case, you've got a human writer sitting there with a stylus in his hand, and God says, hey, prophet, are you listening? Oh, yeah, I'm listening. God, okay, write this down. All right. Woe to Babylon. Okay, what? Woe to... How do you spell Babylon again, God? You know, that's not what's happening in every case. Now, there are cases in which that is happening, such as here, where the Lord says to Habakkuk, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets. But even when it's not this sort of dictation method, it makes no difference. The process of the writing of the Scriptures is superintended by the Holy Spirit so that what the writer writes is what God would have him write. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 tells us that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. In other words, the prophets aren't sitting around saying, what shall I tell the people today? But rather, Peter says, men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. That's the definition of inspiration, is that the men who wrote the Bible were moved by the Holy Spirit to speak from God so that what they wrote is what God would have them to write. That is what we mean when we say that the Bible is inspired. So we have the spoken word of God, which becomes the written word of God as it's recorded. And God tells the prophet here, record the vision. That is, write it down exactly like you receive it. So it's accurate. It's an accurate word. The Holy Spirit, who inspires this, ensures the accuracy of it. And then he says, inscribe it on tablets. Now, in many of our English translations, the word inscribe that the New American Standard uses is translated, make it plain. Now, this speaks not only to the accuracy, but to the clarity of the Scriptures. It does us no good to have a word from God if we can't understand that word. It has to be a clear word if it's to be of any benefit to us. And we have a clear word from God. Now, in my Sunday school class, we're studying the book of Revelation. Is it a clear word from God? Are there passages of Scripture that are not clear? Oh, yeah, in fact, the Bible actually says this about itself. In one of my favorite little glimpses into the life of the writers of the Bible, we have in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter is talking about the writings of Paul. And he says, in those writings, there are some things that are hard to understand. So if you've ever been reading anything that Paul wrote and you thought, boy, that's really hard to understand, Peter thought so too. Now, what I think is really funny about that is that Peter wrote some things that are really hard to understand in his letters. And he says, well, Paul, he's writing some things that are hard to understand. So yeah, sometimes there are words and phrases and sentences that are hard to understand. But the whole of the Bible is not hard to understand. I just said this morning in Sunday school. We're right in the middle of Revelation. And I said, you know, yeah, this is a very hard passage to understand. But is the whole message of what the book is saying hard to understand? No, not at all. It's a very clear message. The whole Bible is so clear that the person of average intelligence should be able to read it. Or even if they can't read, they can have someone else read it to them. and they can understand the general thrust of the message of the Word of God. It's a clear word. It's made plain for us to easily understand. Then notice that Habakkuk is told here to record this word, inscribe it on tablets. It has permanence to it. It's not being recorded on paper that will wear out and become illegible. It's not being written in a pencil that can be erased. It's not being written in ink that can be smeared. This message has an abiding nature to it. It is inscribed in tablets in such a way that it will stand forever. It will never be altered. It will never become obsolete. What God has inspired stands written for all ages, for all generations. It does not change with the times because God does not change with the times, contrary to popular public opinion today. Because God is timeless, His Word is timeless, and it's just as relevant in our day as when it was first delivered. It stands written, as it were, inscribed on unchangeable tablets. When God speaks, what He says is important. And that's why He tells Habakkuk to record it, to make it plain, make it permanent. And for Habakkuk, that meant taking down all that God was about to say to him. But the Bible contains 65 other books, 66 total books in the Bible, which come into being in the very same way of divine inspiration. God speaks, men write, and what is written is the Word of God, every single word of it. Our Baptist Faith and Message says that the Bible has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. That's why Jesus said that the Scripture cannot be broken, John 10:35. Matthew 5:18, He says, not one jot or tittle, that is not the smallest letters of the Hebrew alphabet, are going to pass away from it. It stands written, inscribed for all ages, because the Bible is the Word of God, and it's what we need. Second reason we need it is because the Bible is a trustworthy message. In times like ours, everybody has an opinion on what our greatest problems are and what the solutions to those problems are. And undoubtedly, it's true in every age, even in Habakkuk's time. But how do we know who we can trust? I mean, you have one candidate who says, oh, the problem is this, and this is how we need to fix it. And the other candidate says, no, 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 the problem is this other thing, and this is how we fix it. And that person's problem's not even a problem, but if it was, we'd fix it this other way besides the way that he says we should fix it. Well, how do we know who we can trust? Whose opinion is most well-informed and accurate? Well, in any circumstance, in any generation, in any era, the most accurate information that we could ever have would be information that comes to us from God Himself. And we have that in the Bible. Because it comes from God, it must be true, because God cannot lie. He will not deceive us. In verse 3, He says here that His Word will not fail. That's where we get the word infallible. The Bible is not just inspired, it is infallible. It will not and cannot be anything other than true because it comes to us from God. It will not fail. Now, because it cannot fail, then all that the Bible says about the future must come to pass exactly as it has been written. Think about that for a moment. When the Bible speaks about the past, well, we could go on an archaeological dig and we could uncover traces of history to say, well, what do you know? Things in the past happened exactly like God said that they would happen in the past. And when the Bible speaks about the present, that is the present to those who wrote it and originally received it, the original audience could test the word against the conditions of their day to see if it was an accurate word. Yeah, this pretty well describes where we're living. Yeah, sure. But the Bible talks about the future, like a lot, a lot. And we don't have a way to go forward in time to see. They say, well, should I believe this or not? Hang on, let's go get the DeLorean and crank it up to 88 miles an hour and turn on the flux capacitor and see if it's going to happen exactly like it says, and then we'll know we should believe this or not. No, we can't do that. But here's the thing, that we know that those things will happen the way the Bible says, because God is the one who has spoken and His Word is trustworthy. So the Lord tells Habakkuk here that the vision is yet for an appointed time. The appointed time, actually. In other words, though God had already addressed much of what was going on in the present for Habakkuk, he was going to disclose to him now things that were yet to come. Some of those things would happen very soon, like the Babylonian invasion. Others would happen a little later, like the downfall of Babylon. Other things further out into the future, some things that have come to pass already, such as the coming of Christ into the world. And then some of what God speaks to Habakkuk deals with matters that are even yet future now, awaiting the end of the age. You know, sometimes when we go to the movies, the movie ends, and you say, well, that's it, the end of the movie. Now you see the credits rolling, and you say, well, the movie's over, might as well get up and walk out. And as you get up and walk out, you see there are other people still sitting there watching the screen. What are these people doing? They're watching credits roll on the screen. Well, sometimes after the credits, there's another little scene where it's like you thought the movie was over, but it wasn't really over. And so there's the end, and then there's like the end. Okay? So prophetically, there are things that God spoke. These things are going to happen with the coming of Christ. Okay, Christ came. There are still some things that haven't happened yet. Oh yeah, well, see, there's the end. And then there's like the end. Because Jesus said He's coming again. He's coming again a second time. And the Word of God will not fail in those things about which the Lord has spoken. Those things that are yet future, that are awaiting the end of the age, are going to happen. God says of His Word here that it hastens toward the goal. The Hebrew word that's translated hasten there can also mean to pant. Like you think about that the psalm that says, as the deer pants for the water, the Word thirsts for its own fulfillment. The very promises of Scripture are crying out for their own fulfillment. They're leaning forward to the end of time in anticipation of the deliverance on all these promises. Well, how long is that going to be? Remember Habakkuk's first question to the Lord in the opening verses of the book? How long, O Lord? We watch the news every night. We hear about another act of terror, another act of senseless violence, another life lost to a tragedy. You don't even have to watch the news and you'll get that just in your daily life. How long, O Lord? How long are we going to live in this broken world? Until you fix it. And here's the answer. Though it tarries, wait for it. For it will certainly come. It will not delay. Now, that almost sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? Though it tarries, ... it will not delay. Like this sounds like my house on Sunday morning. Come on, you're running late. I'm not running late. I'm just running a little behind. Well, either way, we got to go, right? Though it tarries, it will not delay. Is it tarrying or is it delaying? And don't those words mean the same thing? What is God saying here? He's saying, from your perspective here on earth, it might seem like these things are tarrying. It might seem like God is just taking His own sweet time to deliver on His promises, like He's in no hurry at all. But on His timetable, everything's happening right on schedule. Nothing is being delayed. Why does God act like He has all the time in the world to accomplish His work? Because He does. I mean, why is God just taking His time to do it? Because He can. He doesn't have to be in a hurry. He's always right on time. These things, He says, are for the appointed time, and they will happen exactly at that precise moment that He has set. Seldom will they happen when you or I think they ought to happen, but they will never be late because God is an on-time God, and He sets the schedule. All that He's spoken will take place exactly as He determined, when He has determined for them to take place. Remember 2 Peter 3:8, a day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years is like a day. So what do we do in the meantime? Wait for it. We wait for it because we know that it will certainly come. How do we know? Because God said it. It's His Word. 1 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle says, "The prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow." It's 1 Peter 1:10-11. So He says there are certain things that the prophets knew when they wrote. They knew that the Christ would come. They knew that He would suffer. They knew that glory would follow the suffering. But then there were certain things they didn't know. Peter says they were seeking to know the person or the time. That's not really the best way to translate it, because obviously they knew the person. It says know the person or the time. And then it says the sufferings of Christ. Well, if they knew it was the Christ, they knew the person. Really, the better way to translate that is that they didn't know the times or manners of time. In other words, they didn't know when or under what specific circumstances that Christ was going to come. They didn't always understand that He was going to come and that He was going to come again, or that He was going to come in the exact time that He did, the time that Paul says in Galatians 4:4 was the fullness of time. But there are promises that remain unfulfilled today. And even though there are some things that we know, there are still some things that we don't know, just like those prophets. But the prophecies have not failed because they cannot fail. God says here to Habakkuk, it will not fail. It hastens toward the goal. Though it tarries, wait for it. It will certainly come. It will not delay. The writer of Hebrews takes up this very passage. And he admonishes us to wait for the coming of the Lord. Wait for the second coming of the Lord. He actually takes this passage and he personifies it. He follows what the Greek translators of the Old Testament did. And he turns the "it" in verse 3, "for it will certainly not come, it will not delay." He turns that "it" into a "he." And in Hebrews 10:36, he says, "You have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, He who is coming will come, and He will not delay." Wait for Him, because He is coming. God has declared it, and His Word is a trustworthy message. That's why we need it, because we need, in this day and time, we need a Word we can trust. All right, now, thirdly, finally, Finally, we need the Bible, because the Bible sets our feet to run. Verse 2, record the vision, inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. Now, I can remember sometime a while back, somebody said to me, "Hey, do you want to go out for a run?" And I said, "Is there something chasing me that I don't know about? Why on earth would I want to go out and run?" And now I do it all the time. And I actually kind of like it. Because I went to the doctor about a year ago. And the nurse there at the doctor's office had the audacity to ask me to stand up on a scale to see how much I weighed. And I didn't know that they made scales that went up to that number. Like, I was a little bit shell-shocked by the number that popped up on that screen. I said, "Who else is standing on this thing with me?" And the warning sign that I saw there told me that I better get moving. I don't think I'm going to add any days to my life, but I want to make sure that I have plenty of life in my days, so that every day I do have, I can give to serving King Jesus with all I've got. And I saw a warning sign, and that warning sign said, "You better move or else." Well, Habakkuk is told here, God is saying to him, "I want you to make a warning sign. I want you to make a sign for people to see, so that when they see it, they'll get moving." Like, when they see this sign that you're going to inscribe, this sign that you're going to make on this tablet, they're going to see that, they're going to know what it means, it's going to be clear and accurate, and they're going to believe it, and they are going to run. The one who reads it may run. But what does it mean to run with this word? Well, there are two senses in which the Bible uses this metaphor of running. First, and perhaps most often, it's how we are to live in response to the Lord's word, and that is in obedience. You've been exposed to the word of God, now run in obedience to it. Don't delay. Delayed obedience is disobedience. God has spoken, so do what he said. Like, if you've read a passage of the Bible and the word is clear, like, you should do this, and you say, oh, one of these days I'll get around to doing that. What are you waiting for? God is not stuttering in his speech. He's not saying, like, I'm kind of thinking about maybe suggesting that you might do this thing if you ever get around to it. He's saying, this is how I want you to live. Now, go do it. Run and do it. Psalm 119, 32, the psalmist says, I shall run the way of your commandments. 1 Corinthians 9:24, run in such a way that you may win. That is, live your life in full obedience to the Lord. The Galatians who had fallen into disobedience, Paul says, you are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And of course, the writer of Hebrews says, run with endurance the race that is set before us. Finish this race of life strong by running in obedience to God all the way to the finish line. So run, it has to do with obedience. But there's another sense in which the idea of running in Scripture means to go forth and tell others. So for instance, when the Israelites were defeated by the Philistines and the Ark of God was captured, 1 Samuel chapter 4, there was this certain Benjamite who ran to make the news known. 2 Samuel 18, after the death of Absalom, Ahimaaz said, please let me run and bring news to the king. Jeremiah uses the phrase in this way. The Lord says of the false prophets, I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. So the idea of running has to do with making news known. Well, which is it? Is he saying that the one who reads it might obey it, or that the one who reads it might proclaim it? Well, I don't think we have to decide, because I think those two things are inseparably connected. See, because don't go out proclaiming a message that you're not willing to obey. I think the world's had enough of that. If you're going to proclaim it, you better obey it. But if you're going to obey all of it, you better proclaim it. Because Jesus said that we are to go into all the world and make the message of his salvation known to all nations. So there's no obedience without proclamation. God forbid that there would be proclamation without obedience. Richard Patterson writes of this passage, everyone who reads or hears these words is to consider himself a herald of a significant communication intended for all people everywhere. How are we going to do that? We better run. Amos the prophet said, a lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Habakkuk climbed the watchtower, as if to say, I'm not moving until you speak, God. And now God speaks. And Habakkuk says, we better run. We better run to obey what this God has said and to proclaim what this God has said to others. We need to warn people what is to come. We need to call them to repent of their sin. We need to invite them to respond to the saving grace of God. That grace that we have now in the prophetic word made more sure, the manifestation of God's grace in Jesus Christ. The world must know today that he has come to rescue them from sin. He's come to live for them, to die for them, to conquer sin and death for them, and he will save all who turn to him in repentance and faith. And how are 7 billion people on this planet, okay, how are 4 billion people on this planet who haven't heard that message going to hear that message? Folks, we got to run. We have got to run and tell them. Habakkuk lived in the darkest days of Jewish history up until that time. What he did to confront the conditions of his day was he waited until he had a word from the Lord. And then he made that word known. And it could very well be that we are living in the darkest days our nation has ever known. But what are we going to do about it? God has spoken. And we have His Word. So we must make it known. Paul tells Timothy, he said, realize this, that in the last days, okay, this is what the last days are going to be like. You ready? In the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revelers. Like, I'm reading this and I'm thinking, wow, and they'll actually run for public office. Disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they've denied its power. That's what people are going to be like in the last days. Then he said this, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And they'll turn away their ears from truth and turn aside to myths. I don't know that I've ever seen a society that meets that description more than present day America. Well, what was Timothy to do in the midst of this situation? Now, here's this young preacher. He's leading a congregation in a major metropolitan city where it's characterized by the kind of description that Paul's talking about here. What's he supposed to do? Well, Paul tells him. He says, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you've known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. For all Scripture is God-breathed. It's inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. So he says, I admonish you, I charge you in the presence of God. Preach the Word. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Timothy's surrounded by this godless society. What's the guy to do? Preach this Word. Make this truth known, because God has spoken. We don't need to wait for it. We know what He says because we have it. It's been inscribed. It stands forever, written for all generations to read it and hear it. And we have it, and we've read it, we've heard it. So we must run with it, run in obedience to it, run to proclaim it. That's what Habakkuk did. That's what Paul told Timothy to do. And that's what we all must do. We need the Bible. It's God's Word. It's the trustworthy Word. So let's run with this Word. Let's pray.